Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, August 15th, 2015, and this is show number 23.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, he's not talking to you.
And God Thoughts Radio is on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and I want to talk today about the single commitment that will immediately change the world. No exaggeration. I'm going to talk about the single commitment that will immediately not only change your world, but the entire world. And I want to begin in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." I'll say that again. "And then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." That, my friends, is the awesome power of God's Word. God literally spoke the world into existence. His word is the most powerful thing in the universe. God's spoken word brought the entire world into being. I love the way Psalm 33, verse 6 reiterates this. It says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." Can you imagine this awesome, awesome reality? This amazing power of God, he's got the ability to simply speak something into existence. That which was not there becomes there by God's spoken word. Hebrews 1:3 talks about it as well. It says, "And he," that is Jesus, "is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power." Is that not amazing? Have you ever pondered, meditated on this, dear brother and sister? The entire world is upheld by the word of God's power. I remember way back in the day, there used to be a TV commercial that said, "When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen." Well, when God speaks, things happen that cannot be changed. When God speaks, things are created that no man can interfere with. I'm thinking about Isaiah 43:13, where God says, "I act, and who can reverse it?" I'm thinking about Ecclesiastes 7:13, which says, "Consider the work of the Lord, for who can straighten what God has bent?" I'm thinking about Revelation 3, verse 7, where it says that when God opens a door, no man can shut it. And the reverse is equally true. When God shuts a door, no man can open it. And then finally, in Job 42, verse 2, it tells us that no purpose of God can be thwarted. When God speaks, it's over. When God speaks, it's done. You're not going to be able to do anything about it. If God speaks blessing, blessing is on the way. If God speaks a curse is on the way. If God speaks a word of judgment, you're toast unless you repent. God's word is eternal, and it's unchanging. The Bible, in fact, says, Malachi 3:6, "I, the Lord, do not change." Hebrews 13, I believe it's verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever." And I love Psalm 89:34, where God says, "My covenant I will not change, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips." So the word of God is here to stay, and the only question is, what are you and I going to do about it? So let's transition now to talk a little bit about the written word of God, which is the Bible, the 66 books of both the Old and New Testament, the 31,173 verses throughout the entirety of those books. And I love what Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Dear ones, the Word of God is supernatural. The Word of God, unlike any other word in the universe, is living and active. It has the power to transform a life. It has the power to breathe life into something that is dead. The Word of God carries with it literal resurrection power, which is why Romans 10:17 is so important to the human race, where it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Like I said, the Word of God is supernatural, and supernatural faith comes when we hear the Word of God spoken. I love Ephesians 6:17 because that whole passage there in Ephesians 6 is talking about the armor of God. And there's one particular piece that is an offensive, both defensive and offensive weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit. It says in verse 17 of Ephesians 6, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, you absolutely must become ever increasingly skilled at the Word of God. Brother and sister, do you liken yourself to be like Jesus? Well, to be like Jesus first and foremost is to know what the Word of God says. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 and the wilderness temptation. I'm going to go ahead and read it verbatim and with a special emphasis to be on the lookout for how Jesus wields the sword of the Spirit. I'm picking up at Matthew 4, verse 1 and following. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. The tempter came and said to him, hey, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you see it? Jesus successfully combats the schemes of the devil through the Word of God, the written Word of God. Verse 5, so the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Oh, my goodness gracious. Here is a key phrase from today's broadcast. Professing Christian, in this day and age of delusion, you had better know the Bible better than Satan, because Satan will use the Bible against you to deceive you if you don't know it well enough. Note the model of Jesus in verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, on the other hand, it's written, you shall not put the Lord God to your test. You see, Jesus knew the Word of God better than Satan. I'm sad to say that Satan knows the Word of God better than I do. He's been around a lot longer than I have. He knows the Word of God better than anybody on the face of the earth. And we had better commit to our knowledge of the Word of God if we're going to successfully fend off his deception in this age of delusion. Last couple of verses, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. But Jesus said to him, go, Satan, be gone. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You know, I've already mentioned that the danger in this age of delusion in which we live is that you are in danger of being misled. I pray you receive that. I absolutely receive it. Let me say that again, dear listener. You're in great danger as you listen to this broadcast. You're in great danger of being duped, of being misled. How does it happen? How does this great apostasy, the great falling away of the church happen? It happens because of what 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15 tells us. It talks about the false teachers and the false prophets, and it says, such men are deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Let's examine this. Let's think deeply about this. Who is the devil using in this day and age to mislead the multitudes? I'm telling you, he's using the preachers and teachers that the myriads of people are convinced are servants of righteousness, servants of God. After all, they look like servants of God. They sound like servants of God. They've got all the right language, all the right wording. And yet the Bible says those are the very men and women that will mislead the multitudes and keep them astray. Dear one, you must hear this. The danger point is not some radical, off-the-wall, blatant cult leader. The danger point, the people that are being misled are the ones that are sitting in some of the largest churches in America and some of the largest churches in the world, and they're absolutely convinced that they're saved and that their leader, their mentor, their pastor, their preacher is a man of God. They absolutely know he's a man of God, but the problem is, according to the Word of God, he's disguised. He is a fake. He's a fraud. He's a phony. How will you know it? How can you know? Your only hope is to know the Word of God better than that preacher man so that you can refute those who contradict the Word. I'm telling you the Word today, God's Word to you, is Colossians 3:16, and it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I love that language there because it acknowledges that it's your choice. You don't have to, but the Bible admonishes you to allow the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Can I ask you a question out of love, dear listener? Does the word of Christ richly dwell within you? How many Bible verses do you have? 1,000? You say, no, that's ridiculous. Why is that ridiculous? Do you not have 1,000 things memorized? Do you not have tens of names memorized? Tens of phone numbers memorized? You say, I can't memorize. That in itself is a deception. We memorize that which is important to us. The Bible says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I'm telling you, it's a deception to say, well, I don't have a good enough memory. No, you do. It's just a question of priority. It's a question of coming to grips with the understanding of how vital it is for you to let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. I love the way the Old Testament puts it. I picked out Joshua 1:8 for this purpose. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So, you say, that's absurd, Pastor Brad. I don't have 1,000 verses memorized. Who has 1,000 Bible verses memorized? Well, let me ask you this. Have you got 100? Oh, you scoff at that too? You mock at that as well? 100 Bible verses? Are you telling me you don't have 100 pieces of information memorized? You telling me you don't have your street address memorized? You don't know your driver's license? I bet you've got your Social Security number memorized. It's memorizing Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I don't know, 7, 8, 9 words. Your Social Security number is 9 numbers. Oh, yes, you can, and I'm here to challenge you, to absolutely challenge you. You say you don't have 100 words, 100 verses memorized. How about 10? If you can't quote for me 10 Bible verses right now, oh, professing Christian, I call you to repent of that. I call you to repent of that for your sake and for the sake of the world. You are in danger, and you need to amend your ways right now. I'm telling you, in Jesus' name, you need to do whatever you need to do to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So having said that, and again, I want to reiterate, because it is only the knowledge and understanding and application of God's word that's going to keep you from being among the many who say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? But Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So let's talk about this amazing power of the spoken word. Now we've talked about God's word. Let's talk about how this applies to us, how the power of words are the same for us, having been made in the image of Christ, but also how they are different, because in this next few minutes, I want to absolutely expose the word of faith movement for the cult-like teaching and the unbiblical teaching that it is. But let's start with James chapter 3, where the Bible describes the tongue as having awesome power. In fact, I want to suggest something to you, that if you could speak, you are one of the most powerful people in the world. James 3, verse 1 and following says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they're so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way." End quote. And what the Bible is clearly teaching there is the tongue is supposed to be used to build up people, not to tear them down, to edify, not to curse them. The tongue was created for blessing. And yet, as we all know, it is all too often used in the opposite way. Yes, the tongue, the power of the spoken word, is incredibly, incredibly powerful. Whereas God's word does create, the word that we speak has the potential to create. More on that in a minute, but I want to give you a couple other Bible verses that give us instruction as to how we are to be good stewards of this tongue that God has given us, the words that we speak. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification." Edification means to build up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And then Hebrews 3:13, it says this, "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called the day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Day after day, we are to encourage one another. Day after day, we are to use our words to build people up. Why? Because we are in great danger of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin that is all around us. So now I want to take you to Proverbs 3:27, the place where we're going to find the single commitment that if you'll make it, will immediately change both your world and the world around you. You see, Proverbs 3:27 says this, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's within your power to do it." Don't say to your neighbor, "Come back and I'll give it to you tomorrow," if you've got it with you now. I want to introduce to you for your consideration the possibility of you joining me today, right now, in this moment, making a commitment to be a Proverbs 3:27 person, someone who says, "I'm committed to never withholding good to those to whom it is due when it's within my power to do it." And the extension of that commitment is, I won't wait. I won't say, "Go away and come back tomorrow and I'll give it," because I've got it with me right now. That is the commitment that I am asking you to consider to make. It is so very, very important, so incredibly significant. Did you know that there's a list of 7 abominations in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 6:16-19. 7 abominations. Let me list them now and then a comment. It says there are 6 things which the Lord hates. Yes, even 7 which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans and feet that run rapidly towards evil. A false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among brothers. What I want you to notice is that of the seven things that God hates in this list, three of them have to do with the negative use of the tongue. A lying tongue, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. Now, let me state the obvious, for example. Among the many sins that men can commit, murder is certainly among the most heinous, right? Taking a life, that's horrific, that's terrible. And yet, do you know something? I'd like to share something with you that I bet is brand new to you. Proverbs 26:25 gives us makes note of a particular individual that carries with them, that carries inside of them all seven of the abominations. In fact, I'm going to read it for you, Proverbs 26:25. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Do you know who he's talking about here? Literally, he's talking about the whisperer. He's talking about one who gossips. Why is gossip so hated by God? Well, among the many things that I can think of, when you murder somebody, as horrific as that is, you take their life and they're done. That's it. But gossip can assassinate another person's character time and time and time again, and God hates it. The awesome, awesome power of words are supposed to be used to build up, and yet all too often we use them to tear down. And I wanted to read something to you from Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, and this is an amazing story to ponder. It says in verse 21 of Matthew 16, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Only Peter, right, rebuking Jesus. And he said, God forbid it, Lord, this will never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests but man's. That's amazing to me. Do you see the awesome power of words even for Jesus? And note that Peter, in his sincerity, was setting his mind on the things above rather than being a source of encouragement to Jesus to go ahead and be strong and courageous, fulfilling the work that his father had given him to do. Jesus doesn't say, you're tempting me to be to stumble. He says, you are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest but man's. That's incredible to me. The words of Peter, as sincere as they were a stumbling block to Jesus. So that represents, my friends, the awesome, awesome power of words. But understand this about words. Whereas God has the ability to speak something into existence, we do not. We do not. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches such. The word of faith movement is a fraud, a phony, as if you can speak something and it will come into existence. No. The power of our words are not magic. They are potentially supernatural, but they are not magic. And if you know the Bible well enough, I hope that somebody challenging me with regard to, now, wait a minute, Pastor Brad, there are curses that are spoken in the Bible. There are blessings that are spoken in the Bible, and they absolutely come true regardless of response. Yes, that is, dear one, that is very true, but the only time such things take place are through a prophet or a prophetess or someone who is speaking the actual word of God. So it's the word of God that has the power to create or to tear down. And it's the word of God being spoken through a man or a woman. What I'm telling you is outside of the word of God, the words that we speak are very powerful, but they only carry with them potential because the Bible doesn't teach as man speaks, so he is. The Bible teaches as a man thinks within himself, so he is. And by the way, that's Proverbs 23:7. And so you see, for a blessing or a curse to come into reality, for it to bear fruit and become go from the invisible to the visible, it must be received. You know, I'm thinking back to my old youth pastor days, and so many young girls with such vibrant potential, so wonderfully created by God, and yet they operated under the curse of words spoken, uncaring words spoken by their father, even in words that were teased, but they were told that they were ugly, or that they were told that they were stupid. They were told that they wouldn't amount to anything. And, oh, my goodness, I've seen it time and time again, an 8-year-old, a 10, a 12, a 15-year-old girl, even women in their 20s and 30s, the power of their father's tongue to either bless or curse. And if that curse is received, it's so hard in the future for a blessing to be received. And this is why Jesus made such a harsh statement in Matthew 12, 36 and 37 when he said, Every careless word that men shall speak, he shall render account for himself in the day of judgment. Be warned by that, dear brother, dear sister. Be sobered by that reality. It's not every word that we speak that God will judge. It's every careless word. Every word spoken without care. Why? Because the careless word carries with it the potential to curse, the potential to tear down the people that God so dearly loves. So I want to challenge you to be very, very careful with the words that you speak, understanding how important they are to God. I want to close today by reminding you of Isaiah 40, verse 8. In fact, let me preface that by saying, as far as I know, as far as I can tell, as far as I've thought through, there are only three eternal things in this life: God, God's word, and the souls of men. And we do well to invest in all three. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says of the word of God, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And then Jesus himself in Mark 13, 31, he puts it this way: heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And so we come to a time of commitment. Yes, if you're listening, listener, I am asking you in Jesus' name to consider joining with me in making the single commitment that will immediately change the world. And that is the commitment to not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's within your power to do it. And the ultimate good that you can bring to the world is the supernatural, life-changing word of God. Every time you speak from God's written word, you are speaking that which can resurrect, that which can build up, that which can transform, can save, can heal, deliver, restore, and redeem. Oh my goodness, will you make a commitment? Excuse me. Will you make a commitment with me to become skilled in the word of God and then to be a willing vessel of good speech, of edifying words? Will you commit with me in this very moment? From Proverbs 3, 27 and 28, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's within your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go back and I'll give it to you tomorrow if you've got it with you now. In Jesus' name, I loose that word, the power of God's word into your life to change you right now. I can't change you, but if you will receive it, you will be changed. And I have prayed over this message, and I trust that as it goes forth, as God's word says, in fact, I lay claim to it now. God says, my word, when it goes forth, will not return void. It will accomplish the work and the purpose that I set for it. Oh, God, I receive it. Watch over your word to perform it. In Jesus' name, I challenge you right now. Do you make the commitment with me? Do you make the commitment with me to not withhold good, to become skilled in the word of God and to be a purveyor of that word in all of its shapes and forms, to let the word of God go forth through you, to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you? God, cause the voice of your authority to be heard and watch over your word to perform it again today. In Jesus' precious, precious name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.